Well, as you can tell, we're pretty full here this morning, and so in an effort to equalize and provide a little bit of relief and more convenience, we're actually going to be changing our service times in 2 weeks, and it will be, it'll be easier for everybody. We're moving 8:30 service to 9 o'clock, okay? And we're moving 10 o'clock service, which is you guys, to 10:30, okay? And our hope is that some of you will say, hey, you know what? Not sure about 10:30, we're going to 9 o'clock, because there's plenty of room at the 8:30 service now, which will be 9 o'clock, so hopefully that'll help equalize. So the goal isn't inconvenience, the goal is to make it more convenient. So September 7th, write it down. If you're coming to this service, come at 10:30. If you're not, you got a 9 o'clock option. If you forget about it and you didn't write it down, you'll be early. And we'll put you to work. So there you go. Also want to continue to urge you to keep praying for the people that we used to have lights up. I just noticed we don't have them up, so we must have taken them down. But the lights, because a beautiful church prays for people that they know, can know and follow Jesus. So ask you to do that. But it's a weird topic, but I was following it this week because of our message here this morning. But do you realize the Powerball lottery is now up to $700 million? And some of you go, heck yeah, I realize that. I got bought 5 tickets yesterday. And to date, no one has won. The last draw was yesterday. They estimate by next week, it'll go to $750 million. Now, whenever we talk about that, you know, it's kind of a fun thing to talk about. Could you imagine? What would that be like? Would you, wow. You start imagining the whole thing. Would you take the lump sum? Would you take the annuity? What would you do? Would you want $350 million in your pocket? You know, would you want $2 million a year for the next 30 years? Well, you know, and we do that. We kind of imagine. And what's funny, too, is I bumped into people, they go, wow, I got to go out and get a ticket now. And I'm like, yeah, because 3 weeks ago it was $200 million, and that's not enough. Once it gets to $700, that'll meet my hurdles and my expenses and help my life out. Otherwise, not so much. But this whole idea of hitting the jackpot is intriguing. It's what fuels Las Vegas, right? You go in Las Vegas, you're going to hit the jackpot. It's going all the way back to the gold rush in California. It's what fueled the gold rush, you know? Sutter's Mill, right? Struck gold, 1948, and all 1949, 100,000 people came. They were the 49ers. Are going to get gold, strike it rich, go to California. It's kind of the American way. Because we have this perception that if we can just hit the jackpot, we'll have less problems. And a little more money, we'll have a few less stressors in life. Okay, true, not true? Well, what does God think about this topic? Does God want you rich? Does God want you poor? Does God care? He does care. And it may be a surprise to you, but God wants you rich. In fact, he wants you filthy rich. Maybe news to you. Well, what does that look like? How do we get there? Do we go buy a ticket? Or is there another path to get there? I've entitled this morning's message, Hitting the Lottery. And we're going to look at how to get rich according to God. Looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 here this morning. As we keep moving through 1 Timothy, short little letter written by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy in Ephesus. He's pastoring the Ephesian church. And as you know, our theme has been, since we started this letter, beautiful church. And we've looked at this Ephesian church in light of the instructions of Timothy to help this church that was once thriving, that was once beautiful, and had gone off the rails. And so Paul's telling Timothy, hey, here's how to get them back on the rails. And we looked at all kinds of things, everything from prayer to handling disagreements to proper leadership to caring for one another to evangelism, and the list goes on. But now, well, last week, Apostle Paul was talking about false teachers. And the false teachers in the church, they're in it for the money. And so we have our topic switch now, and now we're starting to talk about money. And so it's practical for all of us, especially living here in Orange County. And so I want to pray real quick before we jump in. Lord, I pray your insight, your direction, your application for your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, gain, that word gain, I told you last week, is a financial term. It means wealth, profit, money. So if you restate it, godliness with contentment makes you wealthy. And it's a financial term. Interesting. So it's in this godliness with contentment. So it's kind of like a little formula. 2 + 2 = 4. If you got some godliness, you got some contentment, you're going to be wealthy. All right. Well, what does that godliness look like? Glad you asked. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So there's a perspective now that the Apostle Paul is adjusting here as it relates to this idea of godliness, that money doesn't transcend our birthday or our death day. In other words, it's bigger than just this perspective that I'm helping you with. It's not the Locket photo that is all about right here, right now. It's pull back as it relates to money, pull back and see that there's an afterlife, there's a before life, and money has no application in those things. Right? I mean, the old adage, how much did Joe leave when he died? And the answer is, everything. You leave it behind. The joke, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse, right? Can't take it with you. Money's meaningless when we talk about the afterlife. And as Christians, that's our focus, is the afterlife. That's why Jesus came to die for our sin, to change our afterlife, to be with God versus separated from God. And how does money play into that? Well, it's not that big a deal. When you put it in that perspective, the more you say, all that matters in this life is this life, the more money means to you and the more critical it is. But if you say, oh, wait, there's more than this life and money doesn't apply, it starts to balance things out. I put it this way, how to get rich according to God. Number one, keep an eternal perspective. Because when we're talking about rich, when we're talking about, wouldn't it be fun to live the jack? We're talking about a mindset that says this would help us in some way. But if we have an eternal perspective, we go, yeah, it would help, but there's more to this than just this. And it starts to loosen the grip. And it's this perspective that actually Paul highlights is going to be great gain. Because whatever you thought relief could happen from hitting the jackpot, you can experience the same relief without hitting the jackpot based on your perspective. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. How much money do you think there'll be in heaven? Streets are gold? Pavements gold? Not much. But the more we limit our perspective, the more important money can be. And then there's a trap there. But Jesus told a parable about this in Luke chapter 11. Let's read it together. And he told a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And so he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. No worries. Live it up. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. In other words, this night you're going to die. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? No hearse, no U-Haul behind a hearse. You leave it all behind. So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. In other words, it's foolish. He put everything into tangible, material things. And of course, his life is going to transcend those things into the afterlife. And he didn't care or focus on any of that. And so it's that misguided priority thing that can easily slip in, especially here in Orange County. Now, if I told you, if you just thought about it, I don't need to tell you, just thought about it. You say, you find out you've got 3 days to live. And people get that prognosis. You got 3 days to live. Are you going back to work? Probably not. Probably not. All of a sudden, money gets equalized. It doesn't matter. In light of a bigger picture and a broader picture. So what are you going to do? You're probably going to spend time with people you know and love. You might have broken relationships. You might try to mend. I've only got so much time. You might travel and see stuff. But money's not going to matter. The car you drive doesn't matter. The house you live in doesn't matter. Why? Because you got a broader perspective. It's all perspective. That's why I can say God wants you filthy rich, because he wants you to succeed. And that succession is going to be based on your perspective of who God is, who you are, and what we're about. And the more we have an eternal perspective, the richer we are, because people last, relationships last. That's the godliness part, staying focused on the Lord, on eternity. In other words, in light of eternity, what does this matter? And when you answer that, it starts to reduce misplaced priorities. But he goes on. Short verse, powerful truth. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Oh, will we? Is that so? Notice the other side of the equation, by the way. Godliness with contentment is great wealth, great gain. So he's saying, if we have food and clothing, these things, then we'll be content. So that's the other piece of the equation. Jesus highlighted this, and how the food and the clothing piece is actually not even your responsibility, but a promise from God that he will do this for you. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Rhetorical answer, yes. He goes on, verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you a little flesh. So who's providing the food and clothing? God. Just like he provides food and protection for the animals, the birds, the crops. This is God's creation, and he provides for it. So this is not only about God supplying needs, but as Paul highlighted, being content in those things and recognizing they're from God. And this is the real issue, because a lot of times we assume needs are met. We don't even think twice about eating or putting on a pair of clothes. We don't stop and go, wow. We just do it and move on to what? Not our needs, but our wants. And that's the slippery slope. Because you can always have, yeah, I might wait till the lottery gets to 900 million. So the key when we're talking about how to get rich according to God, keep an eternal perspective, but two, be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for what you have. From a global perspective, we are all very rich. If we have more than one pair of shoes and more than one blanket, we're more wealthy than most of the world. We're in the top 3% in our country, being in Orange County, and our country's in the top 5% around the world. We got money. We're rich. They say that anybody that has accumulated $1 million is rich. How many of you live in a house worth more than $1 million? And that's the norm in Orange County. We have food in the fridge. We have a fridge. We drove in a car to get here, or rode an e-bike. You not only have clothes, but you have different color clothes. And you get the privilege of picking what matches. I'm not even going to ask you how many shoes you have, women. I mean, that's why I said, oh, with food and clothes, you'll be content. Really? I mean, it's probably easier to say in the ancient world, a little less affluency for these people that are listening to this. But we have a bed we sleep in. We have a home we live in. We have a car we drive. None of us are starving, and none of us are naked. Praise God. See, there's the difference. Being grateful for that. That attitude of gratitude will keep you wealthy in your heart and in your head. It's like Psalm 106 says, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. He loves you. He cares for you. Today, we celebrate my youngest granddaughter's second birthday. She's a cutie. She stole my heart. And I call her Goose. And we have our own special relationship. So this birthday, we bought her a playhouse. You get a Costco. I don't know if you saw them when they were for sale. Papa's Playhouse. Perfect. Then I looked, and it has a 60-page instruction manual on how to put it together. I'm thinking this whole devotional thing, me and my son will do it together for his dog. We can't even schedule a time for me to drop the thing off in a box, let alone 275 screws. Yeah, I hired a guy to do it. So we've got this playhouse ready to be revealed today, right? Ta-da! She's going to be so excited. My son says, oh, she's going to be so excited. Everybody's going to be excited. And we are. How excited do you think we'll be about this playhouse in a year? It's there. The sizzle wore off. Oh, they'll still play in it. They'll still have fun in it. But the excitement wears off. We live in a shiny object culture. Think about how excited you were when you moved into your house that you bought for the very first time. It's exciting. We get to put up furniture. We get to whatever. And now how is it? You just walk in. You get excited if you get new furniture and see how that goes. That's the game of need, wants and needs. Wants never end. It can always be bigger, better, faster, quicker, slow. You know, it can always, the goalpost keeps moving. And if that is your source of contentment, of happiness, of fulfillment, $700 million won't solve your problem. But if we can be, or start to be, or learn to be content with what we have and constantly defining, hey, we want that, fair enough. Don't really need it though. Ah, that just equalizes it. That takes away the urgency. That takes away the panic. That takes away the competition. Because next door they got a, So it's a tricky thing. We see this with kids at Christmas and birthday parties, right? They open a gift and they open it for 2 seconds. They put the gift aside. Where's the next gift? They don't just say, wow, this is, and what do we got to do? We got to slow them down and we got to say, go over and give Papa and Nana a kiss and tell them thank you. And then they walk over, but then they run back and then they're opening the gift again, right? The little sinful natures are just going, gimme, gimme, gimme. And that's who we are, though, too. Oh, we're more sophisticated than that, more appropriate than that, less obvious than that. But it's still the same if we're not careful. And then even though you'll have a lot of money, you won't be rich in your heart and in your head. Exciting, all that stuff. If I asked you, you want to be paid more than you're being paid right now at your work? Maybe some of you say no, but very few would. I said, how much more? 20%? Oh, be awesome. 40%? Oh, double? Ooh. Are you making more than you were 5 years ago? Yet, if you could have gotten that money 5 years ago, you'd have been okay. But now you're not okay, and you just got to keep going. And you, there's always a home for discontentment. And so this formula of contentment is super important, especially we have for believers. Non-believers don't have any of this. Contentment can only be happening by something material, and it's fleeting, and that's why it just keeps going. So how do we do this? I would recommend that you spend some time this week as you do your daily devotions on the back of your worksheet. There's a plug. But if you don't, make a list of the things that God has provided for you physically, not relationally, not friends, family, wife, kids, no, stuff. And make that your thankful prayer. It's important we thank God for these things. And we kind of know this inherently, right? We pray when we're going to eat food. There's kind of a shift that's happened today. Bless the food. First of all, you don't bless inanimate objects. Second of all, this isn't about the food. You say thanks to God for the food, because Matthew 6 says he provided it. If you say bless the food, where's God in that? There's some idea that if the food were bad, we wouldn't get sick or something? I don't know. We have this rule that you got to do it before you eat. Nothing wrong with that, but you can do it after you eat, especially if it's amazing. God, thanks for this amazing meal. And I see your provision in it, and you gave it to me. And while I'm at it, Lord, thank you that I got clothes on, and they're actually clean. And that you gave me a clothes dryer and a clothes washer to make them clean. And God, thank you for, you just list. Make that list. And you'll see how potentially spoiled we are. And spoiled kids, as you know, are never happy. They're always frustrated. They're always temperamental. They're always angry. Because there's no boundaries. And Paul's given us the boundaries. I think it's good if everybody goes on a missions trip. It's a good wake-up call to how the rest of the world lives. And it humbles you that you can even fly home on a plane, let alone when you sit down and look at your closet or look at your food or whatever. But this is, I think, also about stepping up our worship. A lot of times we struggle in worship. What do I thank God for? Boom. There's a list. Thank God for the breath you take today. Thank God that you're healthy enough to be here. Thank God that you got a car that brought you here. Thank God for the donut you're going to have on the way out. Thank God for the lunch you're going to eat. Thank God for the money for the lunch you're going to eat. Thank God that you're actually going to have dinner and sit down and enjoy a dinner tonight. And thank God you're going to take off those clothes and put on new clothes to go to bed. Oh, yeah, and thank God for the bed you're going to lay. And then when you get up in the middle of the night and have to use the restroom, thank God for that restroom that you get to use in the middle of the night. And, oh, wow, it even flushes. Thank God that it flushes. I mean, it's endless because the provision is endless and what we have is endless. And he's highlighting what to do with this. I want to finish with this one statement by the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Notice prosperity isn't about material things. It's spiritual. And I also want you to notice this. This is what I want to encourage you with, and I'll let you go. Paul says, I have learned it. This is something that you're not going to get overnight. But the more me and you practice these principles and having an eternal focus and being grateful for what we have, the more we will learn it as well and can say, I have learned to know what it's like to have plenty or not enough in Orange County. In all things, I am content and ultimately rich. Lord, thank you for these truths. They're so applicable to our lives here and where we live and what we do every day. We admit, Lord, that our priorities can be all flipped around depending on how we think and how we allow ourselves to think. And so, Lord, protect us. And as we process our riches this week, may we process them in a way that honors you and protects one another, too. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the provision of this church. Thank you for the blessing of this church. We thank you that we can have food to eat on the way out. And we thank you that we can sit in an air-conditioned room, comfortable, and open your word. We're so blessed, Lord. And so we just want to be more grateful for that, have that attitude of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.